It is awesome. It is awesome having all you guys here this morning. Oh my goodness, I keep doing that. So I put these at the behest of my wife. I switched pants this morning. She didn't like the ones I was wearing, said didn't match the shirt. She was like, the khakis will make the blue pop more, you know what I'm saying? So I was like, all right, fine, I'll throw the khakis on. So I get here, though, and like first thing, I'm getting my stuff out of the back of the car, and my Bible starts to fall, and I'm like panic, so I throw my knee against the side of the car in order to try to catch the Bible, and I didn't catch the Bible. It fell anyways, and then I pull my knee back, and it's covered in nasty, like, dirt and mud and, like, water, and I was like, okay, that's one. Enemy of my soul, that's one strike, I said. And then I get in here, and we're getting going or whatever, and I kneeled down, and I was just like, and just, didn't I rip a hole in the knee of my pants? I tried so hard to look so nice for you guys today. Yeah, right? Yeah, the holes in the pants, right? Good seeing you, man. So it was just one of those mornings where I was like, all right, I'm not going to let it get to me. Not today, Satan. The Lord is risen. Amen. Amen. So good. And so, I'm just so excited to be here with you guys today. I'm like, I've never preached an Easter service. Yeah, I've never preached an Easter service. Yeah. I'm like, thank you. I'm like, this is exciting for me. I'm like, you know, I've just never had that opportunity. You know, when I've served at other churches, I was an assistant or associate or whatever. And, you know, even when we went out on outreaches and we were leading missionary teams, the whole goal was to really empower the team members to utilize their gifts, to be equipped and trained up. And so we would go places sometimes on Easter, but it was always somebody from the team sharing a message, and it was never me. So I realized that as I was preparing this week, I was like, oh, wow. I'm like, this is new territory for me. I've never gone down this road. You know, I've listened to many, many an Easter service. And I've been a part of many, many an Easter service. I'm like, but you're not that old. All right, maybe just one many. All right. You're not that old. Gotta love my hecklers out there. They're just poking fun. I love it. No. Man, I just love, like, I just get a sense of joy here this morning. And that was prayed before we came in, that there would just be joy of the Lord released. We were in the prayer room, we were praying this morning, and we were binding up the enemy that would be trying to come against any movement in this place in Jesus' mighty, powerful name. And so we were binding, and then what my wife realized is we hadn't loosed anything yet. So we're like binding, and then she's like, we need to loose joy. And so I just am like, wow, I'm really feeling that joy of the Lord throughout the space this morning. So thank you guys for partnering in that. This is the spirit of unity manifesting. So today is a celebration, right? We're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the grave. And we are looking up to heaven, and we are just crying out to him with praise and adoration today. Because he did what only he could. And he accomplished for us everything. Everything. And so Jesus is risen. And we're blessed, right? We're blessed here to freely worship. But was our worship truly free? This is what we're talking about this week. This is what we're focusing on this week. We're blessed to freely worship, and we'd like to celebrate our freedoms in this nation. And we like to celebrate a lot about how free we are, but was it truly free? We forget about the price. Everything costs. That's why Memorial Day in this nation is such a tremendous, tremendous day of celebration and remembrance of the cost that our freedoms came at. But for us as the church, this day is remembering the cost by which the freedom to stand here in this place or sit or lay down or kneel or dance came at. And so I just wanted to say that, you know, point that out this morning, That we need to take time to recognize the price that was paid. Because then our celebration of the freedom we have through his victory is that much sweeter. Right? Isn't that the truth? If we take time to recognize the price that was paid, the celebration in our freedom is that much sweeter. Because it came at a huge cost. Amen. So I was thinking this week, obviously, I'm like, I have never done an Easter service. I've never had to preach this message before. And I was like, God, you know, I'm sure, you know, because it's a very common day that a lot of people visit churches and, transfer with family. They're like, hey, we're with the family this weekend, so we're going to go to your church. And I know there's a lot of people from this church that are at other churches this morning. And, you know, but people, tons of people have heard the Easter story. And so I'm sitting there struggling because I'm like, oh, you know, there's this desire internally to want to have some sort of like new thing, right? This new profound revelation to bring to you this morning. But all I can say is, as I was reading, I was struck by some things. And so I'm going to just bring what I was struck by as I was going through the story and reading through the passage this week. If you guys are interested, if you got your Bibles with you, you can flip to Luke 19. So I'm going back, honestly, to last Sunday. Because if we're counting the cost, we have to kind of think of the whole week. We have to think from everything that was Palm Sunday last Sunday to everything that is Resurrection Sunday this Sunday. And so I forgot to mention this. I'm gonna before I get into the passage, I want to mention that I was wrestling with this message and what it was I was gonna say. Originally, in the earlier on in the week, you know, I really thought I was gonna be talking about how in our greatest trials come our greatest triumphs, and I was like, ooh, that would be good, you know, that would be a catchy thing. And but then as I was thinking on that, nothing was clicking. Nothing was kind of making sense. And so last night I get home and my family was at my parents' house and my brother and my sister and I are sitting around the table and we started singing old hymns from when we were kids. Like we were starting to remember like Sunday school. You know, I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-A-S-T-I-A-N, right? And we started, just singing through these older songs. And then one of the songs that was remembered is, my banner over you is love. I don't remember exactly how the melody goes. Who remembers that song, though? My banner over you is love. And so we were just laughing, having a great old time trying to remember all these old hymns and these little children's nursery songs. And as I woke up in the middle of the night, this is how God likes to prep me. It was like midnight. I woke up last night, and I went down. I was like, all right, Lord, is it time? He's like, yeah, it's time. So I go downstairs, and I sit in my chair, and I'm just like, Lord, what is it? And he said, my banner over you is love. I said, that's his message for you this morning. That's the whole title of all that I'm talking about. So whether anything else I say makes any sense whatsoever to you, just know that his banner over you is love. His whole purpose of what he did was love. And that's what I believe this morning the Lord wants to tell each and every one of us. And so looking back at this account in Luke 19:37, this was actually the triumphal entry of King Jesus into Jerusalem. And it says in verses 37 to 40, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called out to him and from the crowd, and they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because they believed that they were shouting out and praising in heresy, that it, you're like, rebuke them for calling you king. And he was like, what's he say? I love it. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. So this was just one of the things I was reading this week, and there was something that stuck out to me in that phrase. The disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for what? All the mighty works they had seen. They were praising God, and they were shouting out and rejoicing, and they were saying, here comes the king. He's coming into his throne, and he is going to take possession of his kingdom again, and he's going to make all things different, because they had been seeing these supernatural kingdom events occur through him all across the countryside. They were like, this is the moment. He's going to take his throne ruling over men. He's going to take the chance to remove the Roman occupation. And so they had preconceived ideas as to what it was he was coming to do. They had preconceived notions as to what it was going to look like when the Messiah finally came. And I can't help but feel like that might be a word for some of us here today, because we want to believe Jesus is coming one way when he's really coming another. We want to believe he's coming in one mindset and he's going to do one thing, which is bless, 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 when really he's about to walk with you through something. This is what he was about to do. And so we had two perspectives here in this moment that really stuck out to me. We have the perspective of the crowd that thinks that their king is coming to be seated on the throne in Jerusalem, the true rightful king, and that he's going to change everything in the world of men. And then we have the perspective of Jesus Christ. And so the Jesus, if you go to, we'll flip forward to Luke 19:41. This was his perspective in the moment. They're thinking mighty works. They're thinking king coming. And then in Luke 19:41 to 42, this is said about Jesus. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially on this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. So that was Jesus' perspective as he comes to the top of the Mount of Olives. And the city comes in view. And I'm going to show you really quick here what that view is. But the city comes in view. Jesus' reaction to the descent of the Mount of Olives was not praise and worship and joy and yay, here I come, triumphal entry. His was weeping, because he says, if you only knew what I was going to have to endure, what was about to happen in these next days. He's like, but you're not seeing it. You're not getting it. But what they didn't realize was as he came to the top of the descent of Mount of Olives, something prophetic was about to take place. And this is extremely significant as they, and if you're reading that, again, the descent of Mount of Olives just seems like an inconsequential detail. But something significant was about to take place. Because he was heading to the temple. That's where he was going next, which is on Mount Zion. And he is about to descend between the Mount of Olives and the temple. He's about to descend through what is called the Valley of Kidron. Can we throw up that first picture? So the disciples are praising, they're worshiping, they're saying, here comes the king, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is weeping. And over on that far side, you can see a little spire. You see that, everybody? That's the top of the Mount of Olives. Now, this was incredible. Kira and I were leading a mission team this last summer, and we were going to Jerusalem. And so we were here at this, it was a place called Sakat Hillel. It was a 24/7 prayer house. And Kira and I and a number of other people on the team, we had to take certain prayer watches as part of the ministry there at Sakat Hillel. And one of the watches was from 4 to 6 in the morning. And so Kira and I, we enjoyed that watch a lot. But this, when you get to their prayer room, the whole wall overlooking Jerusalem is all windows. And so as you're standing up there and you're praying and you're interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel, on behalf of the prophecies of the scripture, this is what you're looking over. It's absolutely beautiful. And when we would get up there, it would be dark. And as we were praying, every so often, if you opened your eyes, this is what you began to see. Because the Mount of Olives to the east is where the sun rises over the mountain there. And then this spire over here on the left side, this is Mount Zion. And what you can see in between is a very glowing dome. And that's the Temple Mount. That's the Dome of the Rock. That's the temple on Mount Zion. Click onto the next picture. This is as the sun got brighter. So beautiful. And so, on that far side, at the Mount of Olives, there's rejoicing by the people, but there's weeping by our Savior. Because as he descends that hill, and he comes down, and it's really hard to truly see from this perspective the depth of the descent and the steepness of the hills. They look more like rolling hills. They aren't actually as rolling as they might appear to be. They're very steep. But as he descends down, he has to pass through the Valley Kidron. Kidron Valley is mentioned multiple times in Scripture. So this was another thing that just stuck out to me this week. It was also referred to commonly throughout the Old Text as the Valley of the Kings, if you're reading in the Old Testament. But Kidron in the Hebrew is translated darkness, turbulence, great agitation, or great evil. He literally had to descend through the valley of the shadow of death. And he knew that that's exactly what he was going to have to do in that moment. But here's the thing that stuck out to me the most was that he did it. He did it. He rode down through the valley and up to the temple. And he did it for you. He did it for us. He did it because his banner over you is love. He willingly rode right into Jerusalem, knowing full well what the week ahead was going to entail. And he didn't turn back. He didn't stop. He just rode in. And he just boldly faced what was coming in order that the true mighty work. They were shouting because of the mighty works they had seen. He did it because the true mighty work of God had to be made complete through his descent. But I just love that he was not forced to make this ride. He wasn't. He chose to willingly make the ride, willingly sacrifice himself. He just passed through the valley of death for all mankind. He simply knew that his Father is 100% good, is 100% trustworthy, and was never going to let him down. So So that was like the first big significant thing that kind of stuck out to me, was that prophetic act of him riding through the valley of the shadow of death willingly for us. And I was just like, how much love does he have for me? And it's very personal. I was just like, how much love does he have for me? But then, you know, you go beyond that. Like, there's this initial impact of I am loved by the Father to how much love he has for others. How much he's willing to face these things for you. I'm not trying. I don't want to contrive anything of emotion in this room, because this isn't something I can do. This is a side note, by the way. The revelation of Jesus' love for you comes by way of the Holy Spirit moving in you and speaking to you. And so as I'm saying these things, I know for me, I was just like, this was incredible to me. Again, it's not the first time I've been overwhelmed by the love of Jesus for my life. And it will definitely not be the last time I'm ever overwhelmed for the love. I'm never going to stop being overwhelmed and awestruck and in wonder and in amazement of the love of Jesus for my life. And I know some of you here don't hear that. Some of you here maybe don't know how much he loves you, but I can't stop but say he loves you. I can't stop but say it. It is just so true. And so I just am wanting to speak to your hearts that the power of the Holy Spirit, the living God, would encounter your heart and engage you today, because he's the one that brings the revelation and the transformation. I'm just up here kind of reading facts, amazed at the truth of who he is and what he's done. Oh, gosh. And because of it, I love you. Because of it, we need to love. We need to love each other. We need to. We need to represent his love better to the world around us. And not because we're forced to. Because we're supposed to present ourselves as willing, loving sacrifices. It's just a natural thing that occurs when you recognize the love that's been poured out for you. The second significant thing that I really was overwhelmed by the love of the Father and his banner over me being loved this week was the Garden of Gethsemane. Many of us know the story of Jesus heading to the garden and leading his disciples there and praying. But what's really interesting to me was that I had this like moment where it clicked that something similar had happened before, but in a different way, but it very much paralleled with Jesus taking his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane in a way. And this was back in 2 Samuel 15, 13 through 14. And this is where King David, all right, you guys track with me, rightful king of Israel, flees Jerusalem. So can we go back to that picture really quick? So the Temple Mount on the left, the king would be up here on the left mountain. He flees because his son Absalom, the usurper of his throne, was coming to remove him from his throne. And instead of fighting, he fled in fear, and he crosses through the valley of the shadow of death and up Mount Olives, but he keeps running. So I was thinking about that, because this is where Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy, and my cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That psalm that we all have heard, that we all know, was written as a result of King David fleeing as the usurper was coming to take the rightful throne that belonged to him. Satan is the great usurper. He has come, and when he came in the garden, he came to take the throne that belonged to God. Jesus, in this moment, as he's up here, he's just had his last supper with the disciples, and he takes and he leads them back across the valley of the shadow of death, and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have kept running. Right? He could have fled in fear, because it says that he was extremely anguished. He was overwhelmed by sorrow. He knew what was about to happen. And he was feeling the weight of the pain he was about to have to go through because he loves you. But he doesn't flee. That just blows my mind, guys. He doesn't flee. David, the rightful king, fled in fear. But Jesus, as he passes back over the brook of Kidron, the valley of the shadow of death, and he ascends the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to his disciples in Matthew 26, 38 to 41, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What? You could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And then in the different accounts, Jesus goes back and he prays again. And he says the same thing, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he comes back and the disciples are sleeping again. And he's like, "Wake up." And then he goes back and he prays the same prayer. "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Nobody likes to think of Jesus as being anguished, sorrowful, feeling maybe afraid. But if you're looking at his actions in this moment, you can't help but feel that that is what he's feeling. You can't help but think that he is actually like hurting inside over this. Because he knows that all of the weight of all of the sins of all mankind is about to be placed on his shoulders. And so he's asking, but he never stops. Like, he never stops just submitting to the Father's will. And then what does he do? He doesn't go. He stays. He stays in the garden until they come to arrest him. He doesn't flee. He doesn't run. He doesn't let the fear press him to the point where he's saying, "No, I'm out of here. No, they're not worth it. No, I'm not about to go through this for them. He doesn't. He simply prays and stays. Because his banner over you is love. He loves you so much. So much. He stayed and prayed. Jesus stood his ground and didn't flee in fear. Why? Why did that happen? I think I got some slides up there for this. Jesus stood his ground and didn't flee in fear. And I was like, why? And it's because he is the rightful king. And he knows it. He's the rightful king. And not of just Jerusalem, not of just Israel. He's the rightful king of heaven and earth. He's the rightful king of the universe. He's the rightful king. And so he stays because he's like, I will not abdicate my throne to anyone else because my banner over them is love. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. He's like, yes, I am. And also, yeah, because he loves us, he loves you. That's the reason he stayed. You were worth every spilt drop of blood and every ounce of pain that he suffered on the cross. They tried to give him something to numb the pain, and he spit it out. He had to feel every ounce. He didn't want to dull his senses, because what he did at the end of his crucifixion was the most amazing act. This is why the centurion at the end says he must be the Son of God. Because the way at the very end that he pulls himself up and shouts, takes his gasp and shouts, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It was an utter submission of will, and it wasn't one of hate. It wasn't one of, Father, destroy them. Father, send your legions of angels to destroy them. It was just simply, Father, I submit to your will. Because not my will, but your will be done, even in the most horrific of circumstances. And so just lastly, I want to, guys, we're going to go back into a time of worship, and we're going to go back into a time of celebration. We really wanted it to be more celebration than just me speaking this morning, even though I have been speaking for a while. Sorry about that. But I just want to say really quick, there's certain things that we need to take from this as a result of the love that Jesus has shown us. First, and I think this is extremely important, stop not loving yourself. Stop not loving yourself. It belittles the price that he paid. You are worth it. You will always be worth it. And there's nothing you can do that devalues you in his eyes. So stop not loving yourself. If you're struggling with that, that word's for you this morning. And I think to a degree, we all have moments where we struggle with that. So that word, I believe, is for all of us this morning. The other thing is we must increase in loving each other as he has loved us. We have to. We've got to be willing to cross thresholds into each other's homes and engage in relationship. And we have to be willing to open doors and invite each other in and engage in relationship. We have to become the church and the community that God is asking us to be. And then lastly, and this is probably most important, we must not flee in fear, but stand strong, trusting in who our Savior is. He is creating us to be a people that are overcomers because he overcame. That's where the trust lies in who he is. He overcame so you can overcome. He did it so you can do it. And so we need to start to place our trust in him and not flee in fear, saying, no, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. We need to kneel down and say, God, this is super uncomfortable. Guys, this was not ever my dream to be a pastor at a church. Never once did I think this would be where I ended up. It is extremely uncomfortable. I'm just being honest. I'm like, but I don't care. Because I love Jesus, and Jesus said, do it. And so I did it because I said, not my will, but your will be done. And now I'm here, and I'm telling him he loves you. So whatever he's asking you to do, put yourself down and say, not my will, but yours be done. We're to die to our flesh. We're to carry our cross. We're to put off the old man and put on the new man. Like, these are all verses in Scripture that say, not my will, but yours be done. So we've got to become a people that are willing to stop running in fear of every uncomfortable moment, every dangerous, what we think is dangerous ask, but it's not dangerous because he's with you. Like, he's never going to ask you to do the thing that he's already asked his son to do, because it's not the same. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was the one that could do this. Yes, he might ask you to put your life on the line for his glory and for his honor. He very well might. But it's because Jesus already did this to absolute perfection that any one of us could step up to that plate and say, not my will, but yours be done. And he's up there saying, my banner over you is love. Every moment of every day. So guys, as we go back into a time of worship, and I like I said, I hope the Holy Spirit's been speaking and moving and teaching and grooving. Sorry, I had to rhyme. With you guys this morning. I know I was kind of all over the place, but that's the way my week was. So you guys got just a little bit of what my week was as I was in the Word, and these little things were popping up and popping out of my spirit. You know, I was trying to make heads or tails of it, and then God was like, it's just all about my love. It's just all about how much I love them. And so I'm going to shut up. Who said hallelujah? I heard that. I'm going to shut up. And we're going to go into a time. We're going to go into a time of silence. And we're going to go into a time of just remembrance. Because every single one of you has a unique, personal, intimate relationship with the Father in one way, shape, or form. Every single one of you, regardless of whether or not you knew it at the time, has walked through a valley of the shadow of death with Jesus. He's brought you through a trial. And on the other side of that trial, he has triumphed. And I know what I've gone through. I don't know what all y'all have gone through. Jason, brother. But he wants you to just, I think we owe it to him to take some time and think on who he is and what he's done. Because my life is never going to be the same because of it. I've done stupid stuff. But I'm here. And it's only because of the gracious love of Jesus Christ. So I don't care how hard it's been. I don't care. He is like, I'm with you. So, say one last thing. Every pastor does that, right? Like, so weird. 20 minutes later. We're going to take a moment. We're going to be silent before him. We're going to remember and thank him for what he's done in our lives and the valleys of the shadow of death that he's walked us through and the times that he didn't flee from you, but instead has prayed and interceded on your behalf as he is right now at the right hand of the Father. And then I know we had an account of the crucifixion, the passion that was read during worship earlier. And we've been talking a lot about the process of the willing death of the Savior. But we will be reading the resurrection. So as we go back into a time of worship, just allow your spirit and allow your heart, allow yourself to start to be lifted up in joy, to be lifted up in that in those remembrances that you're stirred to celebration before the Father for all he's done and all of his goodness. Tim, can you hit the lights back there really quick for me, buddy? Thank you. Don't want any distractions. We just want everybody just focusing in on him.